Well, I'm so thankful for our Arts Academy and the way in which they are reminding our young people the way in which God has gifted them in so many ways to bring glory to Him. And personally, I'm not much of a dancer. I'm also not much of a singer, but I am a bit of a drummer, actually. During my days at Milligan, I was part of a worship band that traveled, and it was a seven-piece band plus an eighth sound guy, so eight people all together, and everybody in the band, including the sound guy, like, could sing, except this guy. And so their idea of a good time and passing the time was to play a game, which is really just to make fun of me, was someone shouted, "Hey, let's see if we can all match this note." And they're like, and then I would give some sound that sounds like a strangled cat that didn't quite meet. And so that was their idea of a good time. And so the reason I say this is because maybe, like me, you don't think much of your voice. One of the things I've discovered along the way is that the scriptures are pretty clear, that regardless of what you think of your voice or my voice, the truth is God gave you that voice and my voice to praise Him. And to do that, through singing, we see that all throughout the scriptures, that we're to lift a joyful noise and sing these songs. But if I can be honest with you, and maybe honest on behalf of a few others, I don't always like every song that we choose to sing. Is that fair? Maybe you too, if you're just being honest, you don't like every song that we always sing. In fact, I was at a pastor's gathering just a few weeks ago, where I was sitting next to a friend who's like his mid-60s, so he's been around the worship block, if you will, heard the changes in the styles and the hymns and the songs and the whole nine yards. And so there was a song that we had just worshiped to, and he said, "I don't like that song." "Oh, yeah?" He's like, "Yeah." He says, "That's one of those Disney Be All You Can Be songs." And what he meant was, this risk sometimes, if we're not careful, that the songs we sing can become a little bit more about us than they are about God. And so he goes on, he's like, "There's actually three categories of songs I don't like." Okay. Disney Be All You Can Be songs, Holy Spirit Dance Party, fair enough, and Jesus Is My Boyfriend songs. Now, you guys are way more mature than I am, because I didn't just giggle, like, I lost it. And I lost it at a moment in the conference with the pastors that it really wasn't appropriate to lose it. Like, I'm trying to, like, can I make the laughter feel like tears? I don't know. I can't fake this right now. But I get what he was saying, because there are these songs, for example, and we don't sing this one here anymore, I don't think, so I think I can say this safely. It's called Madly. And it just opens up. "And I'm madly in love with you. Yes, I'm madly in love with you." And Like eight times you say, two times was already too many, wasn't it? It was. And so I get it. And don't misunderstand, like ladies, us, like, we love Jesus. We do. But we love Him like a big brother. And we love that He loves us like a protective, loving big brother, but just a little less on the madly side, if that makes sense. And so I get it. And I'm sorry if, like, you're here today and, like, man, that's pretty immature. Hey, this is on you. You hired a youth pastor to be your lead pastor, which means you did not get the most mature pastor. You got the pastor that you could afford. And so I share all this singing reality around the topic of today, the topic and the subject of heaven. Because maybe, like me, you have heard heaven described as kind of this never-ending worship and singing service. Where, okay, but I'm thinking, you know, I appreciate how amazing God's grace is, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, but I just wonder, after we've been there 10,000 years, how sweet that sound will be. Like, one more chorus, one more song, I don't know. And here's what I've observed. I've observed that it's our, I think, often misunderstandings about heaven that don't have us longing for us to be there. Let me give you a few quick examples just to kind of prove that you already know what I know that we know about heaven, whether it's biblical or not. A little bit of fill in the blank here, a little Jeopardy, Wheel of Fortune, whatever you want to call it. So we can know this, agree, that when we get to heaven, we all know we will all be floating on a cloud, that's right. And we will all be wearing a white That's right, you got it. And we will all be playing the electric guitar. No, oh, my bad, harp, yes. And one more, we'll all have resting upon our heads a halo, case in point. And so we have all these kinds of conclusions that kinda, sorta, might have some Bible-ish in it, but I think it's these understandings that often become more of a hindrance than really a help when it comes to understanding the hope of heaven. For example, some of you who grew up with like the Gary Larson Far Side comics, you might remember this one. Just this idea, like again, we talked last week about the topic of hell and how the devil, who his name means the deceiver, would love for nothing more than for us to either A, be convinced that hell does not exist, or B, that not really anyone's going to go there. Well, on the flip side of that, the devil, the deceiver, would love for nothing more than to have us give no thought to the hope of heaven. And if we do think about it, to have us convinced that we are going to be bored out of our minds. But one of the things that we can be assured of, because like you, if I find myself playing the harp for all of eternity, like I think we agree that would quickly become hell, not heaven at all. But what we can see, according to the scriptures, is when it comes to what will heaven really be like, that regardless of what we know or can't know or can kind of know, we know 100% it will be better by far for us there than it is here. Over Easter, we talked about kind of this tension of that when it comes to eternal life, that it is, yes, something to look forward to someday, somewhere, but it's also something that is eternally starting now. We kind of held the tension that eternal life in Jesus is both a now and already, but to be fully realized in the later and not yet. And so how we bring these two together, I appreciate the words of the Apostle Paul in a letter he wrote to the church at Philippi, where he was expressing this tension that he was experiencing. He said it this way, he said, you know, like, for me to live is Christ, yet to die is gain. You see, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Ministry, essentially, continue to make a difference. Yet, he says, what shall I choose? I do not know. He goes on, I'm torn between the two because I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you, he says, that I remain in the body. And you kind of hear this wrestling within Paul, like, I am all in for like the ministry and the commitment of the here and the now and the already to ensure that more would come to know Christ so that we can all be together in the later and not yet. That's what he means when he says, you know, eventually to die is to gain and to depart from this body, if you will, and be with Christ is better by far. And so today, what is it about heaven that is actually better by far? What is better about heaven? And what we're going to see in the scriptures is very similar to as we looked at in the topic of hell. There's this mix of both metaphor and literal descriptions that all come together to give us a picture of what heaven will look like. And so the first thing that we can see as a description of what we can expect in heaven is we will see, first off, just the beauty of what heaven will be. I mean, as we consider all that God pulled off in just 6 days, as we think about everything from the forest to the prairie, from the mountains to the oceans, like just the beauty of God's fingerprints on this planet, the scriptures are clear. Like when we get to heaven, we're not going to see his fingerprints. We're going to see his presence. Like the glory of God is going to be in our midst. It says it this way in the book of Revelation. It says that heaven shines with the glory of God. That its brilliance is like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. The city walls, that they're decorated with every kind of precious stone. And it goes on that there will be no need for a sun or a moon because the glory of God will give its light. For the Lord God will be their light. And then maybe one more, like even if you didn't grow up going to church, like I think we all know that this is going to be in heaven. It says it this way, that the great street of the city was of what? Gold. We all know about the streets of gold, as pure as transparent glass. But isn't it interesting and ironic that the very thing that we treasure here on earth and chase after here on earth is what heaven says will be pavement when we get there. The bottom line is, when it comes to trying to describe the beauty and all the other things we're going to look at regarding heaven today, it'd be like, honestly, for us today, like taking out our iPhone and trying to describe what this thing does to, say, a first century person. Like, no matter how hard you try to explain what this thing can do, and no matter how hard they try to comprehend what this thing can do, both would be insufficient to completely describe the realities of what it is. And how much more true is that description for us in heaven? In fact, it goes on in 1 Corinthians, which is interpreting Isaiah chapter 64. So you got the scriptures interpreting the scriptures, a great way to read the scriptures. It says it this way, that this is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And so while we can't imagine what God has prepared or fully conceive of what that is, the Bible does give us some clues of the kinds of things that we can expect. And so along with the beauty of heaven, we can expect that there's going to be a celebration, a big party in heaven. And one of the ways the scriptures talk about this is through the metaphor of a marriage. Like all throughout the scriptures, there's this metaphor of like Jesus being the groom and us as his church being the bride, and the way in which we will be reunited in heaven will be like a blowout wedding, big reception, pulling out all this. Like think about some of the best weddings you've been to here on earth. Like the ones that like, man, they spared no expense, the food, the cake, the decorations, the whole thing. Like how much more will Jesus be preparing for us? As he goes on to say it this way, I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. God prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper, the reception of the Lamb, the reception of Jesus. So we have this to look forward, this celebration, this wedding type thing. But one of the best parts about this particular wedding celebration for all of us, good news, hey, no crash dieting before the wedding, no like crazy workout plan to get all ready for whatever it is that you got to wear, because it goes on that in heaven we will also have, get this, glorified bodies. Glorified bodies. It says in Romans chapter 8, we wait eagerly for our full adoption, the redemption, the making new of our bodies. It says our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, so that we will be like his glorious body. And I think we could agree, like with each passing year, the older we get, the more exciting this prospect does become. Because even the best of this life, even in our prime, whatever that is or was, like that's still just a shadow of the goodness, the strength, the health, the endless vitality that God has in store for us in heaven. Where the scriptures go on to describe heaven, that this endless strength, this endless vitality, it will be this energy that we can use to, in addition to do all that, do, it says, good work. To which you might be thinking, whoa, time out. I don't want to do work in heaven. But what you don't want to do is the kind of work that you do that you don't like to do. There's a difference. In fact, in the beginning of the Bible, we've been reading out of Revelation at the end of the Bible, at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, and we look at God's original creation, the result of work that we don't like to do is a result of the fall, of sin, of a curse that has been brought into our world. It goes this way in Genesis chapter 3. It says, cursed is the ground because of you, because of your sin. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. But no, this was not God's original design for work. In fact, if you turn back the page, just one chapter, chapter 2 of Genesis, before the fall, before sin enters the world, look at how he describes the Garden of Eden, perfection. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. that good work was a part of God's created all things and saw that it was good. So, guys, we could just imagine, you know, then you kind of bring all this together. Think about like our glorified bodies, able to do a good work. Like really, as you start to bring these things together, honestly, anything is possible. For example, I was talking to our Care Ministries pastor, Chris Veith. And if you don't know Chris Veith, he weighs in at a whopping 98 pounds, soaking wet. And he stands at a stature of 4'11" tall. And he tells me that his glorious body in heaven, it will stand at 6'11" tall. And that his good work will be that of an NBA superstar. Now, obviously, that is a silly image, but as part of the anticipation of heaven, again, we can, as the song goes, if you know it, we can only imagine what it will be like. But one thing is for guarantee, it will be far beyond what we could ask or imagine or conceive, because for one, I think we all agree there probably won't be the NBA in heaven. I think because we know that God in his infinite wisdom will give us instead college basketball, which is better by far. So, all right, so we've got glorious bodies. We've got good work. From there, the scriptures say that in heaven we will receive rewards. And very specifically, it says that even though we receive the same salvation, we are given with that different rewards based on the way in which we lived out our good works here on earth. Now, if you're hearing that, you might be like getting a record scratch should almost be going off in your head of like, wait. I thought, like, what's the verse? Like, we're saved by grace, like, not by works. Like, how does all of this come together? And you would be remembering correctly Ephesians 2:8-9, critical verse in this whole Christianity thing. Let me remind you of what it is. We talked about it at Easter. It said, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then just so we're clear, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so if you were with us on Easter, I actually brought our daughter up on stage and I was giving her this free gift, you might remember, and she was resisting it with this understanding like, hey, a free gift still has to be received as a gift, which is a gift from God. So, okay, Ephesians 2:8-9, super important passage, but do not miss, that is not the end of this passage, that there is a verse 10 that immediately follows, which goes on to say, with that, we are God's handiwork. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, so we've got saved by grace, we've got good works. How does this all square? How does this all come together? Well, I appreciate the way that our young adult pastor, Pastor Thomas Hagin, I heard him describe this once. He just simply said it this way. He says, our good works are like a giant thank you card for the good work that Jesus did for us by giving his life for us. Isn't that good? Let me read that again. Our good works are like a giant thank you card. They are an overflow. They are simply the response, the natural response for the good work, the great work, the good news of what Jesus did for each and every one of us by giving us his life. You could sum it up this way. That in the Christian life, you do not work for salvation, but instead you work from salvation. It is from your salvation that we do the good things that God has prepared in advance for us to do. See the difference? And then from there, it goes out that this plays out in heaven. Jesus, he says it this way, simply do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth where he says, moth and rust destroy. Instead, what? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven that will not be destroyed. You see, the importance here is that we continue to invest in and hunger for heaven so that we don't ever get satisfied trying to find heaven here on earth. It's an important reality. And then as a result of this, Revelation concludes, look, I'm coming soon, Jesus says, and my reward is with me. and I will give to each person according to what they have done." Now, as biblical as all of this is, like me, you may still have some questions. Like, okay, time out. So if we have different rewards in the same heaven, am I going to be envious of other people's rewards when I see that they, you know, got more than I did? Or, and then if, wait, that goes to, like, can I envy in heaven? Because envy is a sin. Wait a second, can I sin in heaven? And sin, that's a result of free will. Well, we have free will in heaven. And so all these questions. And then most important of all, like, will my pet be in heaven, by the way? Which, these are some questions that we're looking to take on next week, the pet one included, as we want to answer the question clearly. What does happen after you die? What happens after I die? What happens after you die? And the most important question of all, are you ready? And so we'll look at some of these things as we kind of unpack that a little bit more in our final week of this series. But before we get into all that next week, I found that sometimes the best way to describe what something is going to be like is sometimes to describe, rather than what's going to be there, to be very clear on what's not going to be there. As the scriptures are clear that in the book of Revelation, that in heaven, there will no longer be any curse. Revelation 21:27, nothing impure will ever enter it. And so I've heard pastors over the years describe the kinds of things that will not be in heaven with like an A to Z list. And so I've borrowed from some of those and added a few of my own here today, that in heaven, we can be assured that there will be no more anxiety, addictions, Amber Alerts, or artificial intelligence. There'll be no more bankruptcy, no more bullying, no more bruises, no more bad breath. No more courtrooms, no more child abuse, no more COVID, cancer, chemo, counting calories, cable news, or colonoscopies. There'll be no more death, disease, divorce, depression, no more drunk drivers, no more dementia, no more ego, earthquakes, or elections. There'll be no more fear, no more foreclosures, no more funerals. No more gossip, no more greed, no more global warming or graveyards, no more hypocrisy, homelessness, heart attacks, or human trafficking. No more isolation. No more incarceration. No more injustice. No more infertility. No more jealousy, job loss, junk mail, knee replacement surgeries, kidney stones. No more loneliness. No more legalism. No more layoffs. And no more long lines at the ladies' restrooms. No more monsoons, no more murders, no more mammograms, no more miscarriages, no more negativity, no more neonatal units, nursing homes, or nuclear war, no more oppression, orphanages, prisons, no more pain, poverty, no more performance reviews, political parties, no more pandemics or quarantines, no more root canals or regret, no more racism, no more road rage, and no more raisin cookies trying to disguise themselves as chocolate chip cookies. No more shame, no more satanic attacks, no more starvation, no more sexual assault, no more suicide, no more school shootings. No more traffic jams, no more taxes, tornadoes, no more tumors, terrorists, or tiny caskets. No more unexplained tragedies, unmet needs, unwanted children, or unloved spouses. No more vaccines, no more violence, no more wars, waiting rooms, wheelchairs, or Xanax. No more yelling from your spouse. No more yelling from your kids, no more yelling from your boss. And then last, but certainly not least, no more Zoom calls. No more of any of that and so much more. Why? Because as we've looked at the beginning of the book and the answers in the back of the book, in the book of Revelation, honestly, this description of Revelation should be just enough to have us all lifting our eyes off of the things of this earth and into the things of heaven as it goes on in Revelation chapter 21, where the prophet says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and so there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne will say, 'Behold, look, I am making everything new.'" The beauty of the God that we serve is that he is powerful enough to make all of those things happen. And yet he is personal enough to wipe away every tear from every eye. This is the foreshadow of heaven, which really leads me to my favorite and final description of heaven here for today, given in the scriptures, and that is the picture of home. Home. First Peter says that here we are foreigners and exiles, that heaven is our ultimate home, not this place. As Philippians 3 goes on, that our citizenship, it is in heaven. Our home is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's kind of like this understanding, like if you've ever been like maybe traveling, even for something fun, like a vacation or something, there is just something about sleeping in your own bed again, right? In fact, sleep experts will say that you get your best sleep in your own bed. Like regardless, like even if you have a lousy bed, there's just something about the fact that it is your bed, because it is your home. And even as I say that, I recognize that in some of the ways that God is illustrated as a father, maybe in the same way that the idea of home is not a good thing, whether for your past or maybe even your present. But just know this, that whether your home is bad, mediocre, or even awesome, be reminded of the word of God where it says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for you who love him." As it goes on in Corinthians, "For we know that this earthly tent, this earthly reality that we live in will be destroyed, and we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And so we are confident, as we say, we would prefer to be away from the body and ultimately at home with the Lord." Recently, I came across a story of an assisted living community, actually in the Netherlands, where they were facing what a lot of those communities face when it comes to memory care and memory challenges. And one of the things they kept bumping into were the residents, they were having trouble finding their way back to their rooms. And a lot of that just had to do with the fact that when you get into some of these settings, you know, all the halls kind of look the same, all the doors identical. And so the director had this ingenious idea, I think, where he had hired a photographer to go to each of these residents' previous address and take a photo of the front of their home, the front of their door, and they had those pictures blown up and put on the doors of their particular rooms. And the reality was it turned this otherwise facility that was just full of hallways into a place that felt more like neighborhoods, with pictures that made it easier for each person to find their way home. You know, as I think about what it is that we are doing here today, we are simply just wanting to help you more easily find your way to your true home, your heavenly home in the next life, by making sure you recognize the one who gets us there in this life. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, that one is the Lord. That for those who know and love Jesus, wherever Jesus is, that is where our home is, to be with the Lord. So I think back to this assisted living story. It reminds me of, honestly, one of the things I love about our church, that you all, that we are, our church that's committed to saying the church is not a place where you just come, but a church is something that exists outside of just one place and one location. And so one of the ways that we participate in this, this idea of being in the here and now of eternal life, to be an answer to Jesus' prayer, your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven, is through our commitment to, you could say, bringing the church to those who can't get to church through our expressions in various assisted living communities in our community, seven different locations, actually. And one of the, I guess you could say, ministry moments I love hearing about is from when our teams, who honestly are maybe more of the difficult settings where kind of memory and kind of just kind of being present to what's happening, that I think if some of our teammates were honest, they would just say, sometimes I go away, like I'm just wondering, like, are they really grasping anything that we're doing? Like, are they really getting it? But one of the things that we hear over and over and over again is that some of those residents, that even those who are otherwise completely nonverbal, that when they get to the point in the time together where they begin to sing, maybe an old hymn, a familiar song all the way back from their childhood, that for some who, again, you don't hear from the entire time, will open their eyes, lift their heads, and they will say, they will speak up for the first time as they sing words like, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, that because he lives, I can face tomorrow, that I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, that because of his amazing grace that saved a wretch like me," they could sing. They can know that in 10,000 years, they can say, when we've been there 10,000 years. Which just brings us to one simple question. Will you be there in 10,000 years? Are you going there? Because you declared that Jesus is the Lord and leader of your life in this life, so that he will be your home in heaven here in the next life. The scriptures are clear as to how you can be assured. We've looked at this every week, and we're going to look at it again today, that we got to first recognize we've got a problem, and that problem is sin. And that sin separates us from a sinless, perfect God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect, sinless life, died in our place to forgive us and save us from the penalty of that sin, which is eternal death in hell, so that we could have the gift of heaven and a new life both here and now and later. And when we think about all that God has done for us in giving us his one and only Son, what else can we do but respond to commit to the one who gave us this new life, to give him our life, both in this life and the next, as he leads us as Lord and leader all the days of our life, and to say yes the way he told us to say yes in baptism. That just as we celebrated on Easter, that Jesus, he died, buried, and rose again, that it says in Romans 6, that we are dying to self, that we are not in charge anymore, and we want it that way because, Jesus, we know you know best. And so thank you for forgiving us for all the ways we don't have it best as we rise up out of that water to celebrate that brand new life that can only be made possible in him. And so I've said a lot, but it is only God that does a lot. And so I'm just going to pray for us right now, for anyone who that needs to be true, that you would not leave here today with this being anything less than true in your life. And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and this information that plants and waters these seeds in our hearts. But we know information changes nobody. It is the power of your Holy Spirit. It's not information, it's transformation that you are after. And so God, that's what we pray in this moment, that you would take the hearing of your word and we would respond by the prompting of your Holy Spirit with, from where I sit, the most obvious yes to what you have done for us by saying yes to you. And so, Father, would you just move hearts and in turn lead us to respond in each and every one of these ways, to admit and to believe and to commit to you today in baptism. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One more verse says this. It's actually the words of Jesus in John chapter 14. He says it this way, quote, "I go to prepare a place for you so that you also may be where I am." That's heaven. The late pastor and author, Adrian Rogers, he just says it this way, that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And so are you prepared? And I pray that today you are. So with that, I invite you to stand with me as we praise him, support these prayers and these baptisms with praise. And then for some of us, I will meet you in the lobby for the yes that you are going to express to Jesus today in your baptism. I can't wait to see you there. We'll see you in a few. All right, let's sing together.